Father God, I want to thank you so much for Trina. Thank you for what you have done, for what you are doing, and what you will do in this lady's life. Lord, I want to thank you for what she shared with us last night at Arise and how blessed we were from her ministry. And Lord, I pray for her now. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come, that you would anoint her, that you would anoint her words, and that, Father, as she shares her heart with us, that you would really speak to us through her. I want to thank you for the amazing stories that she has, for the life that she's led. As she shares that with us now, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to be moving in this place, that, Lord, you'd speak to us, and that we would know that we have met with you this morning through Trina's words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, if you could put the first slide up for me, that'd be great. Good morning. The question about bank queues, I was traumatized in Brazil by bank queues because I went to the bank one day at 10 o'clock in the morning, and at 1 o'clock I had to ring my colleague and said, please can you come and stand in the queue because I need to go to the bathroom. And at 10 to 4 he rang me and said, please can you come back because I've got a meeting. And we were literally in the bank queue all day. And that was a bit unusual, but it was a regular thing of 3 and 4 hours when you went to the bank. And I hate bank queues. But you'll be pleased to know, since I've come back to the UK, God is healing me of my brokenness. Because I went to the HSBC a couple of weeks ago, and they said to me, madam, I'm really sorry, but the manager's going to be 20 minutes late. Come and sit down. Would you like coffee? Anyone who gives me coffee is my best friend. So God is on the move, which I'm very pleased to hear. So I'm not frightened of the banks anymore. You know, God's heart for the broken. When I was trying to get hold of this and praying, I really didn't know where to start because it's so big, isn't it? God's heart for the broken. The heart of God is so big and there's so much to say. But really, we're talking about God's love for me, for you, and for them. Because there's brokenness in all of us. And some of the brokenness for those of us that have walked with the Lord for a long time has been healed significantly. But there are still bits there. Sometimes our brokenness is hidden and it's easier to see other people's brokenness. But my prayer today is that through some of the stories I share, that God will really touch our hearts. Next slide, please. You know, God's heart is here this morning to heal and to restore. And society today will cast off things that are broken. Sometimes we even cast off people that are broken. And even as a church, sometimes, as the people of God, we can mistake brokenness in someone and get irritated with them or think there's no hope. But when the hand of God comes in, he does exactly this. He puts the plates, puts the brokenness together, and he heals it up. And those places in our lives and in the lives of those we love, if we let God in, it's actually a place where light can shine. Because God takes brokenness and he makes it beautiful. He makes it something different. And he takes us and he makes us something different. And he takes those that we go to, and those that we reach out to, and those that we pick up off the ground and out of the dirt, and he takes them and he lifts them up and he says, look at them, aren't they wonderful? Because that's the hand of God on our lives. If you could move it on one, that'd be great. That's the hand of God. Next slide, please. Okay, so Jesus, when he came to earth, he came with a mandate from heaven. And that's in Isaiah 61. And Jesus also refers to it in Luke 4 when he went into the temple. And Jesus went into the temple and he read the scrolls. He read what was written. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Jesus came to earth with that mandate. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to bring healing. He came to bring the love of the Father down to those that needed him. And you know, in the same way Jesus had that mandate on his life, that's what our mandate is as a people of God. We're called to step into that, first for ourselves, but then to get hold of it and take it to others. Because we're a people that are called to heal the brokenhearted, to reach out. And I want to share with you a few points this morning, things that I've learned. They're simple things. I'm going to tell a lot of stories, but simple things. Could we go to the next slide? On this slide, God's heart is love. You know, I was recently teaching somewhere, and somebody who was teaching with me said, "Remember, it's not all about love." And I just thought, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is all about love. I make no apologies for talking about love. It is all about love. We've got a God in heaven who loves us enough to send his son to die for us. It's absolutely all about love. It's about his love for us, our love for him, and his love for others through us. It's all about love. And, you know, the Bible says in 1 John, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. If we love others, it's a sign of God being active in our lives. What does love look like to you today? What does love look like for that person that you're going to come across today? Because love can look differently. Where I lived, love often looked like a hamburger or taking someone home for a meal, because our kids were often hungry in Brazil. Love often looked like letting somebody take a shower who didn't have hot water or even cold water. Love looked different. What does love look like for you and for the people that you're reaching out to? What does it look like? What is God putting on your heart? Because God loves beyond measure. Next one. A gift of love. You know, the Bible says, now these things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these things is love. How deep will we let God's love go in us today? How deep will we let him fill us up so that we can reach out to others? How far are we willing to go to him, with him, and let him touch us? You know, the way we walk in the world makes a difference. The way we let God fill us up, we stop for him. And we let him fill us. And then we stop for that other person. And then we can take God's love to a world that really, really needs it. Where I lived in Brazil, it was so obvious that people needed God's love. I worked with drug addicts and drug dealers. And they were so despised by society. Could you put the next slide on? You know, God's heart is for the unlovely and the unlovable. He loves those that society finds hard to love. And my boys, some people found them really difficult to love. But when I went to Brazil, God gave me this scripture, Isaiah 45, and that became my life scripture. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down the gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. And I will give you the hidden treasures of the darkness. And God gave me that by giving me a picture. I got that scripture in my head, and then God gave me a picture. I'd been in the place I was living, the city I'd been living for a week. And in the picture, I saw a lady crying and her tears turn into blood in the streets. And the blood had a path. And it went down a street, a cobblestone street, down a hill, and to a staircase carved out of stone, and it turned into an alleyway. And this river of blood just stopped in front of two doors, two blue doors, one pale blue, one dark blue. And I remember standing there in the prayer meeting thinking I'd gone mad because I was seeing this. And afterwards I said to the church leader, I've just had a really weird experience. Can we go and see if this place exists? And 11 o'clock at night, we go out into this area where the drug lords are in control, young men on the corners of the streets with machine guns and hand grenades. And I'm following in my mind where I'd seen the blood flowing. And sure enough, there was a staircase and there was an alleyway and there were two doors. And we went to the bar and said, who lives in these two doors? We don't know. Nobody knew anything where I lived because it wasn't safe to know anything. We don't know. And yet I went to the guy behind the bar and in my halting Portuguese at the time, I said, I'm a missionary. I said, God gave me a picture in our prayer meeting. And he told me that he's got treasure behind those doors. I need to know who lives there. And this man said, they're the two drug dealers in the area. You know, God's heart for some of the people that we can easily shy away from because we don't know what to do or we're nervous. God says they're treasure. His treasure. What does God say about us who are loving him and trying our best to live good lives? We're his treasure, treasured possession. You know, God's love for us is incredible and he wants to clean us up and to take us on a new way with him. You know, I used to walk around the hillside and I'd be saying hello to people and I'd always walk past this particular group of boys who were heavily armed and I'd always nod and say hello and they'd just cut me dead. Didn't talk to me for 3 years. And for 3 years, almost every day when I walked past that place, I used to say hello. And for 3 years, they ignored me. And then suddenly one of them was put in prison. And in the prisons in Brazil, you don't really get food. So I took food to his mum so she could take it to him. And he actually bought his way out of jail and was out of jail the next day. But he saw me in the street and he said, Trina, you brought me food. He said, my mum told me, thank you. And you know, I thought, oh, he knows my name. He knows who I am. Because they'd given no sign of knowing me because they didn't want to build relationship. During the next few weeks, one of the boys went to a lady in my church and they said, what's wrong with Trina? There's a lot wrong with me, but I was quite surprised that he asked the question. What's wrong with Trina? And Lucia said, there's nothing wrong with Trina. What do you mean? She said, well, she walks down the street and she sees us and she smiles at us like she's happy to see us. He said, nobody is happy to see us. But you know, I love those boys because God had told me they were his treasure. When we're working with each other and living alongside each other, when we're walking together, we need to get hold of God's heart for each other and God's heart for those that we want to reach and let him show us how he sees them because he sees beauty in the brokenness and light in the darkness. He sees beauty. We've got an amazing God, an absolutely amazing God. I led a church in Brazil and one of my boys wrote to me when I came home to England one month on leave. And he said, I bet it's much easier you speaking in the churches there, isn't it? He said, most pastors have a church full of sheep. He said, you've got a church full of wolves. Do you know, I love my wolves. I invited one young man one day and one of the ladies came over to me and she said, what did you bring him for? And I said, well, I didn't actually know who he was. I said, I just invited him. I was talking to him today. Yeah, and he threatened to kill my daughter last week. You know, it was just the normal Sunday morning problem that you have. But these were the people that God was drawing in. And I'll never forget one little girl about so big with no shoes standing at the door of our church. And she was standing there without her shoes and no clothes, no ragged clothes. And she just stood there watching. And I went like this and beckoned her in. And she said, I can't come in. And I immediately went over and picked her up. You know, sometimes we can confuse religion with being in church. What is God's heart? Let's get deep and dig into what God's heart is and who he is. Because there's a welcome and an invitation for everybody. For absolutely everybody. And we're called to be people that, like Jesus, walk in that mandate of loving others, of bringing life, of bringing healing. You know, letting him give us his heart, his love, letting us find the diamonds that he's got for us. Next one, please. God's heart is inclusive. That invitation to be part. What's he inviting you to today? What's stirring inside? What's stirring? Because he wants to draw us in. You know, church can be a lonely place sometimes for some of us. Sometimes we feel on the edge of things. If that's you this morning, know that you're not on the edge. That's a lie from the enemy. Because actually God's heart is saying, come, 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 come and be part. I had a picture for you guys when I was praying this morning, and I had a picture of a circus. And I could see the circus ring and people. And do you know, everybody was participating in something. Everybody was doing something. And it was such a happy place, such a joyful place to be. And there were a couple of people still sitting on the bench who were kind of watching and almost wanting to do something, but not quite sure. Almost wanting to join in, but not quite sure. And I just saw others going up and drawing them in. You know, I think God for your church has absolutely got that. That drawing in and making people family. And I think he really wants to encourage you in that today. Being a people that extend that invitation to him, regardless of anything. And we see Jesus' heart doing that through the Gospels. We see it with the tax collector. We see it with the woman in adultery. We see it with the woman at the well. He's always drawing people in and bringing them in because his heart burns for us. You know, I remember once, a lot of my stories are from Brazil. I spent 16 years there. I've not got stories in England yet. And in Brazil this one day, God said to me, invite the boca, the drugs point. Invite the boys that work on the drugs point for lunch. And I lived in the shanty town, so my house was very similar to theirs. It was okay, but it was similar. So that wasn't a problem. But I had a computer. I had a laptop, and that was my lifeline. That was how I kept in touch with people. So I hid my computer in my bedroom. I invited these five young men for lunch, told them that they couldn't come with drugs or guns. And they came for lunch, and they came wonderfully dressed. I remember they sat down at the table, and they couldn't eat with knives and forks. These were young men from about 17 to 23. Two of them had just got out of jail for breaking and entering a house, and they'd tied people up and robbed their things. And these boys couldn't eat with a knife and fork. So I told a little lie. I got my spoon out and I said, oh, in England, we sometimes eat this kind of meal with a spoon. And I start eating my chicken leg with a spoon. It's quite difficult. But they followed my direction and got spoons, and they managed to eat everything, which was wonderful. But, you know, when they were with me, they were asking all kinds of questions about, does God forgive? What's God like? They wanted to know, when I say I heard God, what does that mean? And they were really wanting to know who God was. And it was a wonderful time. But when they went home, I entered into absolute fear because of my laptop, because they'd seen my laptop. These were boys who'd gone and robbed a house at gunpoint. They'd been in jail. You know, I loved my boys. I thought they were great, but they were dangerous young men. And I just was overcome by fear. And then suddenly God said to me, if it's a choice between your laptop and their life, give your laptop away now. And I thought, ooh, ooh. Because he's right, isn't he? Let's get our values right. People are always God's biggest value. Because it's all about him and all about those that he loves. You know, the other thing I learned on the next one, please, is that God's heart is full of grace and full of truth. And it says that in John 1:14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Full of grace and full of truth. I don't know about you, but that was a real revelation for me. Because to be full of truth and full of grace, I can't quite see what that looks like. Surely it's half and half. But it's not. It's full of truth and full of grace. And you know, truth on its own does this. Truth does that. But grace and truth do that. And that's how God is with us. He calls us to be a people that confront and that lift others and help them walk in the right way. But we do it with love and with grace. And yet we need truth. One of the biggest things I think that kept me alive in Brazil was the fact that I did speak truth to the young men. And there was one day when the chief drug dealer in the area, I heard he'd murdered somebody. And I felt like God told me to confront him. So I told the leader of our church what I was going to do. And he said, no, you can't do that. You'll die. And in respect for him, I said, okay, I won't go against what you've said. But if God gives me the opportunity without me for searching it, I'm going to confront him. And he said, okay. The next day, I got a telephone call asking me to go for dinner with this young man and his wife and his girlfriend. And I went round. It was quite a performance. You used to have to ring when you were leaving Matt your house, ring when you were at the end of his street, ring when you were outside the house so that they could run down and open the door and let you in and nobody else could get in. And I rang to say, I'm coming. And his girlfriend said, Trina, he's by himself. I've just popped out, but he's waiting for you. He wants to talk to you. I thought, that's a God-given opportunity, isn't it? So I got there and we went through the rigmarole and he opened the door. And I went in and I gave him the biggest hug. And as I hugged him, I said, I know what you did. And I didn't do anything. And I pulled him back. I said, I know what you did. I said, what gave you the right to do that? Who do you think you are that you can take God's place? And you know, this young man, 23, he just burst into tears. And we were able to talk through things and pray. He's in jail now. He's paying for his crimes. But he was able to come to a place of opening his heart to God. I'd love to say he started to follow Jesus. He didn't. But I believe that he will. I believe that he will. He came to me one day and said, God gave me a picture. This is a broken young man, a drug dealer. They called him the owner of the hillside. He held life and death in his hands. If he said the word, somebody was killed. And he came to me one day and he said, God gave me a picture last night. I was reading the Bible and God gave me a picture. He showed me a door with a bar across it and all these people outside that were trying to get in. And I said, so what was God saying to you? Do you know? And he said, I think God was saying to me that if I don't give my life to Jesus, it's going to be a lot harder for those people to get through the door. But if I give my life to Jesus, that door will open and others will follow. So true. He had a little army of men at his beck and call. He ordered them in at gunpoint once to receive prayer from me. That was quite funny. Not your normal situation. Okay, next slide, please. And God, a forgiving heart. You know, there are things in our lives sometimes that we can give ourselves a hard time over. I don't know about you, but I do all the time. I get something wrong or I say something to someone. I just think, oh, Trina. Or I tell someone else something because I'm upset that I shouldn't have said. And I just think, oh, you got it wrong again. You know, and sometimes I really beat myself up over those things that we get wrong. I think we all have a tendency to do that. But, you know, we struggle because we love Jesus, and we need to hold that. Because if we didn't love Jesus, we wouldn't be here today. And the things we struggle with and the things about ourselves that really get on our nerves, let's hold it in perspective. We struggle because we love him and we want to get it right. And he wants to come in our brokenness and help us to get it right. I said last night to the ladies, he loves us too much to leave us in the pain that we're in, to leave us the way we are. He loves us too much to do that because he loves us exactly as we are, but with eyes that see everything that we can be. And so God's heart is forgiving, and we need to get hold of that for us and also hold of that for each other. And one last story to finish with. I got it wrong, really wrong. And you'll understand why when I tell the story, but I'd hidden a 14-year-old in my house. This young man, he'd been selling drugs from the age of 11. And he'd got into debt with the drug gang and they were going to kill him. And so at 6 a.m, a lady brought him to me. And she said, bear in mind, I lived here and the drugs point was there, in the same street across the road. But this lady brought this boy to me and she said, we don't know what to do with him. Can you hide him? She said, they invaded his mum's house last night at gunpoint. she said, and they went into his dad's house as well this morning, looking for him. So, of course, I said, yeah, of course I'll have him. Thinking, oh my goodness, they're just there. You know, I had a good relationship with them, but I didn't know if it was that good. And I had this young man, he was a crack addict, and he was coming down off crack, so I couldn't leave him in the house on my own because he'd robbed me blind and run out. I called up a couple of members of my team and we did shifts with him so that we could supervise him all the time. And I knew that I had to go out and be present because it was a Saturday and I always did a lot of work on the hillside with the kids. And I knew if I didn't, that everybody would know that I had this boy because they knew I did that. And so I went out as normal, left absolutely clear instructions with this young man who was looking after him, not to leave him for a minute. I was out, I did my bit. We had a photographic workshop that day, I remember. And then I was walking back to my house. It was a little hill back to my street. And suddenly this big car stops at the side. And it's the chief drug dealer in the area. Trina, I'm just coming to your house. Get in. I said, it's only around the corner. No, get in. I'll give you a lift. So I got in. I got my phone out. And I'm frantically trying to text in the car to hide this young man. There's nothing I could do. Hide him, hide him. Got back to my building, put the key in the door, and who comes running in behind me but the very young man that I'd asked to look after him. And his face was a picture because he was reading my text as he arrived. He practically pushed us out of the way and ran into my house, not obvious at all, and banging around upstairs. And the drug dealer said to me, Trina, what's going on? You seem really anxious today. So I said, okay. I said, yeah, I am. I said, do you remember you told me that I could ask you for anything and that you'd do it for me? And he said, yeah, anything, absolutely anything. I said, okay, I'm hiding such a body from you. And he said, what? I said, I'm hiding such a body from you. And he said, he's here in your house. I said, yeah, he's in my bedroom. And this man talked to him, and this isn't the bit I got wrong, this was good. This man talked to him, told me not to let him out of the house, said he wouldn't tell the boys that worked for him that he was there. And all was well until Igor made a run for it in the middle of the night, and he left my house. And we searched for 3 days. I went to every drugs point in the city, to all the different hillsides. I searched everywhere. Me and one other man from my church, and we couldn't find him. And on the Wednesday, I got a phone call from his brother-in-law that they'd found his body. And I could not cope with that. The anger I felt, because I felt personally affronted by it. Somebody I loved likely had killed somebody I loved, and I couldn't get my head around that. And I became very, very stony-hearted to the boys in the gang. I couldn't look at them. You know when you're really hurt because somebody's done something that's upset you and you can't give them eye contact? I couldn't do it. Just couldn't look at them. And this went on for about 3 or 4 days. It's understandable on a natural level, but it's not a godly response. And I was sitting there one day outside my drop-in centre and one of the boys went past that may have been involved. And they too hadn't been giving me eye contact. And he went past and he just went like this on my head. And as he did that, I wanted to get up and punch him. Everything in me, I just wanted to absolutely kill him. And I was surprised by the anger in me. But as I felt that, I felt also the Spirit of God on me. And really clearly the Holy Spirit said, are you going to lose your ministry, Trina, because you can't forgive? Oh, please don't say that to me. I really don't want to forgive them. But as God said it, I just knew God's heart for forgiveness and that God loved those boys equally and more than I did. And yet he was reaching out with forgiveness. And I got up out of the chair at the seat and I ran after this boy, hugged him and he hugged me and we both burst into tears. And he said to me, Trina, it wasn't me, it was. And I just put my hand over his mouth. I said, I don't need to know who it was. Please don't tell me. I love you. And we just cried. But you know, that's God's heart when we get it wrong and when someone else get it wrong. That's a pretty big thing that happened. Can you imagine how much God forgives us for the things that we do? How he forgives us easily. And how, as he forgives us, we can reach out to others with that. and help people in their brokenness. And so I want to end with that. I'm aware I've told lots of stories, but I think stories speak to our heart. And we've got an amazing God with such a huge heart for the broken, such a huge heart for us in our brokenness as well. Thank you. Thank you, Matt.